Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that we have come together this morning. Lord, our eyes are upon you. We have come as needy people, as always. We are desperate for you. We're desperate to get to you. We know there's nothing between us. You've told us that we have access to come boldly. And by faith we do. We rejoice to share in this worship time. We've had time to search our hearts. And we continue to look to Christ. We ask you to help us. Give liberty and blessing as we preach. We hear and apply this word in Jesus' name. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. I spoke about this topic about 2 years ago with the first 2012. And I didn't realize that until as I struggled with what the Lord would have me to preach this morning. I remembered I had preached this and of course I didn't want to repeat myself. Sometimes we preach something and, you know, time will go by and we'll think, well, we've covered that, but it was years ago. And it's likely that there are some who have not heard this message. Well, I'm not preaching the same message, but as I have recalled, the text actually was John chapter 13. And I have been able to recall some of that and look at my life. I like how we share with the Lord's Supper at times without music. Sometimes music can be distracting. And there's a reality to our humanity as we share in the Lord's Supper together. Who knows? You might have even sinned as we were passing out the Lord's Supper. We are so fallible. And maybe you were irritated or lacked patience for any number of reasons. Maybe you were mad at me for not entertaining you with music. I don't know. Hopefully not. But I appreciate Tim's exhortation concerning the gospel. And what I want to share with you has to do with living out the gospel. So if I could take a brief story that I want to share at the beginning of this and join it with the theme of the text, then the message would be entitled Loving One Another and Familiarity with Vomit. I never had much of an issue cleaning up after my children when they were sick. My wife does have those issues. Thankfully, she had me as her husband for those unique times. And I can't say that I enjoyed it, but I love my children. And so seeing that it was less traumatic on me than her, I volunteered any time that something like that happened. And I'm weird like this. I thought about that a lot. Why is that? And I would have to come to the conclusion that part of it had to be because of my familiarity with vomit. I'm not proud of the fact that I have a familiarity with vomit. You could look at my past life before the Lord saved me, and I would not want to go into any of the details, especially with the children here, as to why that might be. But I don't remember any happiness on those occasions. I remember when the Lord had called me to preach, and I was on the Bowery Road in Manhattan. Our church was in Brooklyn, but I used to preach on the streets in Manhattan also. And I would have opportunities to preach in the Bowery Mission. And I remember the first time that I went there, and at the altar I knelt down by this fellow who was homeless, like they all were. And they had to, in order to get a meal, they had to sit through whoever's preaching for half an hour to 45 minutes, and then we let them eat. And I always felt sorry for them. I thought, why don't you let them eat, and maybe if they want to, they can stay and hear me preach. But that was their system. And at the end, before eating a meal on this one occasion, this fella knelt down at the altar, and so I felt as a good pastor who was excellent in doing invitations, by the way, that I should approach this gentleman and kneel down and put my arm around him. And as I did, I was in the action of stretching forth my arm, and this familiar smell overwhelmed me. And I began to weep for a number of reasons. First of all, that familiarity, you know, why should it be there, and why is this person immersed in this, and why was I repulsed by someone who was in a similar situation that I had been in, and why did this have so much to do with whether or not I really wanted anything to do with that fellow? I asked the Lord to give me help. I had to confess that I really didn't want to be there. It was the last place in the world that I wanted to be. But God has sovereignly ordained that I should be there. I don't remember, you know, anything after that. I had tried to inquire as to what happened to that fellow. He seemed so sincere. It seemed he truly got converted that day. And I'm convinced that the Lord intended for me to love him because God wanted to show me something about myself. My message does have something to do with loving the unlovable, because we're all unlovable. Many of us are unlikable. Well, the scripture says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Well, we might ask, well, how do we love one another? And I'll get more into that in a little bit. But just repeating briefly from a sermon 2 years ago, Jesus said in John chapter 13 that we should love one another as I have loved you. Which brings me to this word, beloved. This is used over 61 times in the New Testament. This word, agapetos, having to do with this special love. And most of the time it's talking about the saints. It's talking about you and I. It's talking about those who have been born from above. Beloved, well-favored, well-beloved, dearly beloved, beloved, agapetos. He's calling us that, as he called us saints. He's just telling us here, even as John addresses the saints, he's telling them they are the beloved of God. Now, of course, the first time in the New Testament this was used, it was the Father speaking of the Son. This is my beloved Son. And now, the Spirit of God is addressing us just like the Son of God. That
the Father God, who had a son whom he loved and had fellowship with from eternity past, being all sufficient in this relationship and needing no one else, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit all enjoyed corporately, if you will, this loving relationship. And it started with the Father loving the Son. And somehow the Father determined that He wanted you and I to enjoy this same loving relationship. And so in love He sent His Son that we might enjoy this love relationship, that we might be the beloved of the Father's, and that's who we are. It's very important to you, it ought to be very important to you, that you see your brethren as the agapetos of God the Father. It's important that you understand that you, as a born-again child of God, are the beloved. It's also important that we understand that each one in the family of God is the beloved of God the Father. Now, again, as I covered 2 years ago, I'm sure you remember it. Love one another as I loved you. He's saying, die to yourself. We're not called to love those few who minister to us. We'll love them as long as they do minister to us and don't cross us. It's easy to love those who love you. And this is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6. Do not the pagans love those who do something for them? You see, we're the beloved of God, and this is just who we are. Who are we? We're the beloved of God who love one another. You can't say, I'm going to pull up myself up by my bootstraps and I'm going to love the unlovely. Not if that's not who you are. It's easy to look with a jaded eye on those who are needy because we secretly feel like we might miss out on something ourselves. It's easy to help a homeless man once, but you come by him every day and you never think to yourself just why God has put him in your path. You're simply concerned that he hasn't become like you yet. That he still stinks. That there's nothing after all this time that he can offer you. When you first came to church, you just loved everyone. But you've whittled that down now. With your specialized senses, you've cut off those who no longer minister to your needs for acceptance and approval, agreement and support. You've let them drift out of your life because they rubbed you the wrong way. Jesus tells us, beloved, let us love one another. Love your neighbors. Love your enemies. When your words and your actions are selective, it's proof of self-centeredness, not being the agapetos of God. Loving only when those who have something to give in return is not agape love. Or expressing love only to those who promise never to be needy again is not agape love. Brethren, we are not a club. We are the beloved of God. We are redeemed sinners. And if you spend enough time with any of us, you will find things that are wrong. I say you may, because many of us are experts at hiding our sin. And when we encounter those who are not so adept at covering their stink, we recoil as if we were some pansified preacher first putting his arms around the shoulders of a vomit-soaked drunk. Hey, clean yourself up, and I'll love you. We can be such hypocrites. When one of the beloved opens themselves up in such a transparent way as we are not used to, we'll simply shove a knife in the opening, lest some revival of openness tempt us to reveal ourselves in all of our humanity and despicableness. Church, when will we realize that a sovereign God has put His church together in His own manifold wisdom for our good and ultimately for His glory? When will we understand this? The Lord has not made a mistake in this. The Lord builds His church. He puts all of us in one another's lives for our good and ultimately for His glory. We're a multifaceted group here that God has put together. Different stages of growth, different stages of sanctification. We are going to offend. We're going to sin against one another. And by the way, get used to this, because this side of heaven, we will never stop sinning against one another. As a matter of fact, I hate to break the news to you, but you'll never stop sinning. God has saved you, and one day you'll be perfect, but not yet. You still sin, you still will sin. You might cover it up and fool some people, but those of us who know the Word understand that we're still pilgrims. And if you're honest with yourself, you understand, you sin all the time. You sin every day. You might have been one of those who sinned during the Lord's Supper, thanking Him for His grace, because He's so merciful. He's so gracious. He's so loving. And so He says, love one another. We don't minister only to those who minister to us. We don't do that. That's not who we are. That's not love. Now again, you will be easily offended. You may establish friendships. But church, we are not called to be merely friends. We are friends, but so much more. We are family. We're the beloved of God. We're the family of God. And we are not called, listen, we are not called to love. But, as some might say, well, I love the church, but I just simply don't like some people. I love the church, but there are just some people that, you know, we just don't get along. I don't want nothing to do with them. We have the attitude, fool me once, shame on you, fool me twice. I like how George Bush said it. He said, fool me twice, shame on, well, I won't get fooled again. In John chapter 13, when Jesus was about to wash the disciples' feet, it says that He loved them to the end. That spoke to me. It's kind of like, we'll be like Jesus. We want to be like Jesus. We'll wash Jesus' feet. That's just the problem. You'll wash Jesus' feet, you won't wash Judas' feet. You'll hobnob up to someone who does something good for you, but the vomit-soaked drunkard, you'll have nothing to do with it. Or the saint who's just really struggling, you want nothing to do with. Or the person who simply doesn't turn you on or give you something back in return. It's just self-centeredness. If we look hard enough, we'll find that there are things unlovable and unlikable in all of us. It's not that it isn't there. It's either that we don't have the wisdom to see it or we choose to overlook it. Because it's there. And love covers a multitude of sins. And we're going to be sinned against and sinned against and sinned against. And then Jesus tell Peter when he said, how many times should I forgive my brother? He said, 70 times 7. It doesn't matter. So if you're choosing whom you will love, it's simply this, that you are in sin. If you're choosing to disassociate yourself from anyone, you're in sin. Just admit it. I'm in sin. I don't want to get close to that person. They do nothing for me. I'm a self-centered person. I'm repulsed by that person. Well, then walk on in your pride and arrogance because God will not hear your prayers. We need to be clear on this. Matthew chapter 18. If you have anything against your brother, leave your gift. First, be reconciled to your brother. And by the way, sometimes the unlovable can be our own mate. And we're married to someone and we come to the conclusion, I just don't like that person. I don't like how they are. But again, marriage doesn't survive because our mates minister well all the time to us. I'm certain if you could ask Faith, are there ever times when Bob is just not real likable? Well, you start with the morning before I had my second cup of coffee and just go on from there. But I try. But let's be clear. To be selective in our love is sin. If you only love your mate when your mate ministers to you, you're not being obedient to the Lord. And I don't mean that sin should be excused. I think there should be loving communication. You should be willing to talk to one another. And in the church, you should be willing to correct one another and rebuke one another and receive it in love and be open. We are not friends. This is not a club. This is the company of the saints. We're the fellowship of the saints. We're the beloved of God. Just mentioned something that last time I preached on this, I mentioned that there's a stark contrast between socializing and fellowship. We're not those who only socialize when it's comfortable. That's not who we are. We have a deep, abiding love because we've been regenerated and we love God. All of a sudden, we find ourselves loving God. Why? Because we're new creatures. And lo and behold, we love the church. If there's anyone here you do not love and willingly show love to, you're in sin. You're living by feelings instead of walking by faith. That's what verse 20 says in our text. If anyone says, I love God, hates his brother, he's a liar. He who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. This commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So I start out by saying that the Father loved us because he wanted us to experience his love so that he could love through us. And again, we are going to sin against one another. And we're all asking, please love me. Even if I'm merely pretending to be lovable, we should freely love one another because we are all great sinners. Romans 5:8 says God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Oh, if we could only grasp the depth of that. We can't comprehend it. Sinners. Despicable, disgusting. Rebels, hateful against God, the lowest of the low, covered in vomit, and God loved us. What is the greatest need for our church this year? I think it's to love one another. Because it's failure here that is the test for where we're at spiritually. We can be the greatest worker in the church and not be loving people. We're called to love even those who don't love us back. Let those who know not Christ refuse to love. Let us love the mean person in our circle, the poor person, the less attractive person, the loner, the loud and boisterous person, the person that never contributes, never does anything nice. Let us love the person who always puts himself first. Let us love the oblivious person. Let us love the pretentious person. We don't love because we deserve it. We deserve hell. We love because the Holy Spirit dwells in us and has given us a love for the brethren. When we go to help a brother, we do not first of all question his worth. We don't first of all question his need or his ability to lift himself up. We tell him to first of all stop this nasty vomiting. We first of all help him. Let's face it, we're all, each one of us, ungrateful rebels. We're all sinning continuously. And if you don't realize it, it's more than likely immaturity. If you feel that you have any right at all to judge your brother, is because you yourself are probably in the bond of iniquity and cannot see your own sins, but seeing the sins of others causes you to feel better, and so you continue in that blindness. Number one, God is love. So the Spirit of God dwelling in us will shine outwardly through our lives into the lives of others. He is the Spirit of love. Galatians says that one of the fruits of the Spirit is love. And this is the joy of God the Father, that His children would love one another. This is what Jesus said. He prayed to the Father that the beloved might love one another. I mean, we human beings are funny folk. On the one hand, we demand perfection from ourselves, always walking in guilt. Let me just stop right there by saying there's no reason for you to walk in guilt. What Tim said earlier is the gospel. We have been washed. We've been justified. We've been sanctified. What do? When you sin? Just repent and confess it. God knew it beforehand. Don't think to yourself, I'm going to sin too much. Yes, you are going to sin. There's never going to be a day probably when you don't sin. But the number of sins that you are going to commit is finite. And the worth of the blood of Christ is infinite. And He shed His blood for you. And you're forgiven. And you're washed. And you're the beloved of God. So I'm encouraging you to act on what's in your heart and not hold back. I'm asking you a question, basically. And the question is this. It's a searching question. The question is, not are you a member of the church, not have you said a prayer, not do you do good works, not do you believe in all the doctrines that we espouse. As a brother said not long ago, Satan can do a lot of those things. The question is, do you love God? Do I love God? How do I show that? Jesus said primarily by loving the brethren. If you love God, is it simply that you find it hard to commune with Him? It's a hard question. If you love God, what proof of it is there in your life? Stop trying hard to do better. You don't have to change to win God's favor. He favors you immensely because of Christ. You are His beloved if you've been born again. Your sins have been atoned for. There's no guilt. And neither should you impute guilt on your brother when he offends you, when he sins against you. The song says, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole." Every sin that I will ever commit, my Father knew about. Christ took them to Calvary 2,000 years ago. From beginning to end, all of them were nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Are you struggling in your sin and guilt and therefore not able to get along with anyone? Well, what is the issue? Well, let's talk about it. Let's just don't give a wink and a nod and say, "I accept my circus relationships, my trivialities." When you hang around the saints, when is the last time after church you hung around with your brethren and had a spiritual conversation that was more than just trivialities? I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on you. I'm trying to get you to look at reality. Are you a part of the redeemed or not? If you are, you love God. You love the brethren. You can't stop talking about Him and caring for the brethren. It's all, you might not always speak about it, but it is going to occupy your conversation sometime. Let me just encourage you. I've got a couple more pages of notes, but I feel like I should just encourage you. Don't settle for just a surface type of Christian existence and think that it's Christianity. It is not. It is not. We're to be intimately involved in one another's lives. However that has to happen. When your brethren are at the prayer meeting tonight, where are you? Maybe it's too far. Maybe you have things to do. But your brothers will be here praying. You could care less. Again, not trying to lay a guilt trip. I'm just saying, think of some of these things. Talk with the brethren. Don't run out of church. Invite people over to your home. Invite the unlovely. Welcome the saints. More than just being friendly. More than just a greeting, a nod, and a smile. "Good morning, Mr. Oblivious. How are you?" "Well, fine, Mr. Pretentious. I'm just great. Isn't the weather lovely? Now let's get this service over so we can go back to our comfortable homes." It's not Christianity. It's a joke. And I'm often convicted by it because I love you. I'm one of those, I've said it before, and I'm not ashamed to say, I could be easily tempted to live in a commune with the saints. Let's not. I don't think the Lord has called us to that. But He has called us to live as the beloved, loving on one another. That's for sure. And I would say, in many great ways, we've probably failed miserably. So, how do I finish this message? Beloved, love one another. For love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Let's pray together. Our Father, how it amazes us to find ourselves loved by God. To find our vomit-drenched selves embraced
by the Holy Spirit. And having a new heart created within us that loves God and loves these peculiar people called the beloved. Father, we are grateful people. We pray you would teach us to live out that gratefulness. We pray that this year we might minister to one another. We might invest in one another's lives. We might die to ourselves. That we might give all to one another. Help us and give us grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.